Amen. Lord, again, we thank you so much for the goodness, your goodness, Lord, the goodness of your word, the goodness and riches of your spirit, and Lord, for your abounding love toward us. You know, Lord, we just need to be changed. We need to be remade again.
Amen.
Into your likeness.
Yes.
That we might be like you, Lord.
Amen.
That we might be according to the purpose that you created man, Lord. Mm. And surely you will have the thing that you desire, Lord, in the earth as well as in heaven, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we want to give a good definition today of salvation, and I want to show you from Scripture to start off with how we actually can support the things that we have been saying to you. Okay, you believe it, I believe it, but I want the Word of God to speak to us about it. I think I'm going to start with a verse from Romans. You know, it's funny, we don't preach as much from Romans. Sometimes it seems the Baptists do more preaching from Romans than than anybody else. But hey, you know, that's our book too. And it has the kingdom of God in there. So I think it's Romans 13. Let me see if that's the verse I'm looking for. Okay, yeah, here's the verse. In fact, I was speaking something completely different from these verses when we were at the Dubuque Conference. But I'll start off with verse 11, Romans 13:11. It says, and that knowing the time, how many of you believe we can know the time? Knowing the time. Amen. What time are we in now? Late time. End time. Amen. Coming closer to the day of the Lord. And to be more specific, the great and terrible day of the Lord. Okay? Knowing the time that now as we read this, okay? Now it is high time to awake out of sleep. How many of you believe the church has been sleeping? We need to awaken out of sleep. Amen. Not just as individuals, but corporately. To wake out of sleep, for now, here's that word now again, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Now, what does this statement mean? Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. So here's that word salvation again. Okay, we have to deal with this. The reality of salvation is that salvation is more than what we got when we came in the gate. Can we move this just a little bit here? Here we go. Salvation is more than right here. Amen. What Paul is identifying here is the term when we first believed. So I'm going to put the that cross here. This is the cross of Jesus Christ in symbolism. Okay. This is the place where we acknowledge we were sinners. This is the place where we ask forgiveness of our sins, and we received that free gift of salvation. And by the way, this point right here is free. Somebody else paid that for you. There's nothing you can pay to obtain this. There are no deeds that you can do. There's nothing you can work to obtain this position right here, except that you must believe. And we're going to support that with some more verses as well. Now, however, in contrast, As we come to this point right here, where we want to enter in through the door, there is something it's going to cost us. Okay? So, to kind of get ahead of ourselves a little bit, this is the point where sin dies. Okay? My nature of sin, my desire of sin, I am mortifying that thing right here. I'm allowing the blood to mortify that thing. That part of me has changed, okay? Now, it doesn't change my carnal nature, all right? My carnality, my humanity is still with me. In fact, I'm going to be carrying that humanity for quite a while. But here, sin dies here. Let me write these words here. Okay, sin dies here. Self dies at this point. So this baptism, the baptisms, is a process of the dying of self, okay? Now, crossing this barrier here is where the soul is going to be sacrificed. And you can say it's a type of a death of the soul. No.
I have a question. Could you identify self towards soul?
Oh boy. Brother asked me that a couple weeks ago when I was saying this. It's a fine line. And I'm going to give you an example. Well, let's go ahead. Then I'll come back and pick up more salvation verses here. Let's talk about Abraham for a minute, okay? Now, we go back into the book of Genesis. We don't have to read it. You know the story, don't you? Where the Lord said to Abraham, he was... Isaac was... How old did we figure Isaac was? He was already a young man. He was probably bigger and stronger than Abraham already at that time. And the Lord said, take the young man, and I want you to sacrifice him upon one of the mountains that I will show thee. So he took Isaac with him, and they saddled an ass, and a couple of young men that were his helpers came along with them. They took the fire, they took the knife. They're coming up. The Lord said, that mountain over there. Which mountain, by the way, happens to be the site where the temple was built, it's believed. And probably the site where the... what do they call that Muslim dome there now? The Dome of the Rock, or they have another name for it, I guess. Which is that site there. Interesting. And by the way, following the interest of that site, this was the threshing floor of
Onan.
Onan. How do you say it?
Onan?
Onan or something?
Onan. Yeah,
Onan. Yeah. That David bought from the... Was it the Hittite or...
No, what?
Jebusite. The Jebusite. And this is where the plague was stopped in the days of David. Okay? So, okay, Abraham has to take... I'm probably not going to answer the question fully, but this example comes to me. Abraham takes Isaac up on the mountain, and Isaac says, okay, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, the Lord will supply. In the meantime, he ties Isaac up, lays him on the altar, and he's got the knife up, ready to bring it down, and he has every intention of bringing that knife down. And the angel says, no, stop. Now I know that you will obey me. And that basically he's saying that you will put nothing else before me. All right. Now, what was happening to Abraham at that time? He was dying to self. You say, well, but it was Isaac. No, it was himself that was dying, because his self life was completely tied up in his love for Isaac. He had invested everything, all his hope, the hope that had been lying dormant for 100 years, the hope that he thought was revived when he was 85 years old with Ishmael, and the Lord said, "No, not Ishmael. Send him away. He's not part of this." And so Abraham again, a false hope, and he'd loved Ishmael, by the way. And now he has put all his love, and the Lord says, "Yes, this is the one. This is the heir." So everything of his soul was invested in Isaac. And the Lord said, "You're going to have to bring an end to it." So what is this self-life? Okay, I don't believe, the reason I'm saying this, I don't believe that Abraham's soul, I don't believe that his you see, the sacrifice at the golden altar, I think of it as more of a sacrifice of some of the giftings that God has given to you in your soul, your ministry gifts, for instance. These are the things that get sacrificed at the golden altar. And I know there's a fine line between them. There's a fine line between, well, we drew a thing of the soul here the other day. There's a fine line between the desires and the will, isn't there? I don't separate them. When I'm making decisions, when I'm longing for something, I don't say, "Oh, wait a minute now. Is this my mind thinking this, or is this my desires thinking this?" And I think that the same thing. I tried to come through the fine lines of this definition. I read and reread and reread Brother Duciel's book, The Pattern, and I'm convinced that he's seen something here. And by the way, probably to get a real definition, we need to really have a teaching of the golden altar, which will take several hours. It's a wonderful, wonderful teaching. So let me go on for now. Okay. All right. So coming back, yes, Abraham, his self life had to be sacrificed, and I believe that this self-sacrifice is something that has to happen, and probably again a study of the baptisms will bring you again to the death of self. The first of all, it begins with the baptism in water, where we are buried and resurrected. We identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we ask, how many of you would like to have resurrection life, resurrection power in your life? And everybody raises their hand. Of course everybody raises their hand. We all want resurrection power, don't we? Raise the dead and have the power, that kind of a power. So the next question is, how many of you want to have death? So there has to be a death before there can be a resurrection. Amen. And there has to be the power over death, I suppose, before we can have resurrection power. And of course, this is another one of the questions that I kept asking the Lord after, you know, this is 14 years now. I'm still asking the Lord, what all did you mean when you said to me, "For you are dead"? And when I first heard it, I thought, this is bad news. But the longer I'm thinking about it, I'm thinking, this is really good news. You know, if the Lord really meant that it was something that happens to me now, at that time 14 years ago, then I can say, praise God, it's taken care of. But you see, these things are a process. They don't, we think of scriptural things as being an event. You know, okay, here it is. Okay, an hour later, it's over with. No, these things are an event. You know, we read in Revelation the sounding of the angel of the sixth trumpet. And where is it? It says, during the sounding of the angel of the such and such trumpet, thus and thus is going to happen. And I'm thinking, this isn't just a one-time blast on a trumpet. This is a process. Do you follow what I'm saying? While this trumpet is sounding, here's another thing. And while that trumpet is sounding, another trumpet starts to sound. And while those trumpets are sounding, another trumpet begins its sounding. And so these things begin to overlap. I believe there's an overlap in these things. And if you're going to try to go through the book of Revelation and make it a book of chronology, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. So getting back to the gate again here, okay? Paul said, when you first believed. Did I finish reading this? All right, let me just read the next verse. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. I'm not going to read any further. They've got a lot of other words that need to be defined in the next verse here. All right, so let's define salvation. I'm going to go back to John chapter 3. Which is verses we've been alluding to here for days. And John chapter 3, again, a very favorite chapter if you're evangelistically oriented. Now, let's start off down in verse 16. Okay, we're going to get up further later. John 3:16. I just say that and you already know what I'm going to say, don't you? What is it? For God so loved the world, amen, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth on him, in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. Now, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So, here we have... let me try another color here. Here we have, right here, at this point, where we first believed. But then we have this other word, saved. So, how are we going to define saved? Are we saved at this point? Well, this is one of those tricky answers again. Yes, we're saved, but no, we're not saved. Well, yes, we are saved. Okay, let's give you an example of who is saved. Here's a man that was on another cross right next to Jesus on the day of crucifixion. There were two thieves. And when I say thieves, I don't mean burglars that just broke into a house and stole something and now they're being executed. These were violent, vicious, horrible, terrible, terrorist type of men. They were brutal. I mean, when people stole, it was just a brutal robbery that these men committed, and it was probably treason and everything else thrown right in with it. So they were hardened criminals, in other words. So the one man looks at Jesus and he's mocking. In fact, they were both mocking in the beginning, as I understand. You know, if you're the Christ, come on down off that cross. And the one man says, he's thinking, you know, this guy's a good man. He hasn't done anything wrong. I'm the evil one here. And so he turns to the Lord and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say to the man?
Today.
Thou shalt be with me, where? In paradise. So, if you're... you know, it's funny that Jesus didn't use the word heaven. Isn't that interesting? He said paradise. In other words, he's saying that we're going to go back to Eden. Eden was the paradise, wasn't it? And what was it, by the way, what was it that was... Oh, let's think of another gate here. What was it that was guarding the gate to Eden? The cherubim with a flaming sword. And did it go further and say, and the sword turned every way? And then I heard people say, well, the sword turned four ways. I said, no, it didn't say four ways, but it said every way. And everything we read in the Bible about every way is that there are four ways. When the Bible talks about every way, it says north, east, south, and west. It doesn't say northeast, southwest, north by northeast, or anything else. It just says, and when the Word of God talks about the four corners of the earth, holding back the winds of the four corners of the earth. And we have to see these things in spiritual terms, because this is holding back the winds that are going to blow upon the human souls. It's going to blow upon the sea. Restless waves of the sea foaming. Remember that word? This is spiritual language, brethren. The sea is the vast realm of unredeemed humanity. So we're going to have to look at three different steps. But let's look at this first. So when I first believed, okay, I'm going to make salvation here. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. This is salvation. Now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. This point right here is the end point of salvation. Okay, let's take another verse. Let's take verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. All right? So, believing... Let me put them up here. We have more room. All right? We have everlasting life here. What's that? It's the same as eternal life, isn't it? In other words... if you die at this point right here, you have eternal life. You've come in, you've accepted the Lord, you have now the gift of eternal life. All right? Your salvation isn't finished. So the Word of God is saying clearly, quote unquote, heaven is not all there is to it. If you want to call eternal life heaven. I'm a little hesitant to use the word heaven, because heaven has so much other meaning that I want to use in a different context here. All right? Heaven really means a spiritual realm, as compared to sea and earth. Okay, earth refers to the carnal Christian realm, carnal realm. And there are many Christians in a carnal realm. Sea is the unredeemed humanity. So we have three levels here. Again, I think Brother George mentioned it last night, that the Lord does things in threes. Everything, it seems, almost everything that we look at, there are three levels involved in it. And one day I began looking into it a little more deeply, and I said, my goodness, these three levels are all split into threes also. And in the book, if you read the book, I think it was in the Pattern, where Brother DeCille got some scientific evidence that even when you look at the atoms, is there a rocket scientist here anywhere, or a nuclear physicist? That these things are divided into three, and it's believed that they're further divided into three. And going micro and going macro, we also see, again, threes. I'm not going to get into the universe here, by the way. Okay, so there's salvation. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 40. Let's just establish this. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So there again, promise of resurrection life. Let me write the word resurrection up here too. So you've got the resurrection from the dead. You have that promise also. Okay? There's another verse in this same chapter down in verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. There it is. So we've got the covenant promise. Now go back to John chapter 3. Okay? And here we see Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom, what? The kingdom of God. So we're going to have to write born again here too. Now, born again, at this point right here, opens your eyes. It opens your spiritual eyes. How many of you have tried to talk to a neighbor or an acquaintance about kingdom principles? And as you're talking, their eyes begin to glaze over. And they begin to look somewhere else, and they begin to fidget. Well, you know, I've really got to go. Or they might just, after you've rattled on for an hour, they say, you know, I don't know. I don't know, Brother Mark. I just don't see it. I don't see it the way you see it. What they're saying is, I can't see it. And many people that are in church can't see it. And I begin to wonder, are all these people really born again? Because they do not have the ability to see the kingdom of God. Now, he didn't say that you have the ability to enter. So I'm going to put the word see here also. At this point, you are given the privilege of seeing the kingdom of God. Now, if you're in the kingdom of God already, why does it just say you can see the kingdom of God? Now remember that Jesus chooses his words. The next verse we come down, after Nicodemus challenges him with a question, Jesus answered verse 5, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
So, born of the water and the Spirit, okay? Here is our brazen laver. Right here, we'll make it a little bolder here. At this point now, a man has the privilege to enter. So, what is he going to enter that he has been able to see up until this point? He can enter now into the holy place. So let's call this kingdom of God. The kingdom. I'll just put the word kingdom here. You know what I mean. Kingdom of God. All right? So if you're in the outer court, you're still not in the kingdom of God. Okay? Let's give it a further definition. The other day, Brother George defined this whole realm here as the church, which he rightly defined. Okay? But George didn't mention anything, I don't recall. Did you, George? About the body of Christ. No, he didn't. He never brought it up. If he had kept going for a while longer, I'm sure he would have. So this is the church, and this here is also the body of Christ. I'll just abbreviate here. Now, brethren, and I'm going to give you more verses on the progression of salvation, but we're coming to the point here with these definitions where what we say in America is where the rubber meets the road. Okay? This is not just a theoretical doctrine. This is doctrinal truths, okay? Where the rubber hits the road. This is where the impact actually comes. And this is the part, the things that we're going to begin to say now. These are the things that if you mention them to many Christians, they are going to be very offended. In fact, they're going to ask you many questions. What do you mean? Can you prove what you're saying to me? So many years, I remember back in my 20s, I would hear so many people, I had no idea what this term, body of Christ, meant. And I remember, I didn't really have much of an understanding of end time things at all. I don't know when I got interested. I think I got interested when I finally... when I finally was, what does it say here in John? You cannot enter until you are born of the Spirit and, or water and of Spirit. So we're talking about baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now that, that does not automatically put you into here. All right, but you are now qualified that you can enter into the kingdom of God. As I started to say, I remember these young Christians that were about my age that seemed to know a lot about their church doctrine and this type of thing, and they would be discussing rapture. You know, I don't think I'd ever heard the term rapture before then. It wasn't in the Bible, so our preachers never mentioned it. You know, they just preached the word and read the word. And rapture, what's that all about? Oh, we're all going to be caught away. And I remember I was a graduate student at Cornell. I was about 30 at this point. Or almost 30. And I went to some special meeting, and I heard all these things, you know. And I said, whoa, I never heard that before. And, of course... I thought, well, yeah, I guess that's possible. I don't know. What do I care? But then I remember some of the students would say, well, we're all going to be raptured. So you don't need to worry at all about these end time things, these horrible things that are going to happen in the world, beasts and all that. We're all going to be raptured. We won't be here. We won't be here at all. And then I remember hearing other people say, well, really, we're all part of the body of Christ anyway, aren't we? And I would just kind of numbly nod my head, well, yeah, I guess we are, you know. and you know, I guess throughout life I've been like that. You give me a statement and I think, well, yeah, I suppose. And then I get thinking about it and I think, well, wait a minute. Let me prove that. I'd like to prove that. Lord, if I'm going to have to teach that principle, I want to prove it. I want to have verses to prove it. All right, let me go on to more on this salvation. We've done John. Let me go to Mark 16:16. Let's get a witness out of Mark. And this will be almost the same thing that we've read so far. I'm just giving you you need lots of witnesses here. I need lots of witnesses. Maybe I should say it that way. I need witnesses. Mark 16:16. Oh, it's almost the last verse in the Bible.
In Mark,
yeah. In the book of Mark. Okay. He that believeth... Oh, I'll go back to verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Okay? So now, he's giving another condition of salvation here. Now, we know the thief on the cross never got baptized, did he? No, not while he was alive. Okay? And it isn't going to count after you're dead already. So, Jesus is saying there's another part of salvation. Not just it's believing and being baptized. That's coming up to this step. But he didn't say what kind of baptism. He just used the word baptized. All right. Now let's go over to... We did Romans 13, didn't we? Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:15. We'll just call this a little bit more of a Bible study for now. 1 Peter 1... 5. Did I say something else? 1:5. Yeah, no, it's 1:5. Okay. I'll only read this verse. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So Peter also understands that there's something more to salvation than what they had already. He's saying there's a portion of salvation that is not going to be revealed until the very end time. Now, what is it that's going to happen at the end time that hasn't happened yet? What was Peter's understanding? I mean, the saints were going to go through much tribulation. I mean, look back at the last 2,000 years. Look at what's happened to the church. And yet, the last time events have not yet happened. So, I believe what's happening at the last time, and I think Bert alluded to it this morning, is there's going to be a breakthrough through the veil to the man-child company, the sons of God, whatever term you want to use, the 144,000, the two witnesses. There's going to be a people of God who are going to walk on this earth as Christ walked. Amen?
Amen.
They are going to be not only in the image of God, but they are going to be in the likeness of God as well. And this, brethren, is the covenant that we have. This is the covenant, brethren, of the... I'm trying to think of it. The last week of Daniel. What number was it? The last week. The 50th? Suddenly I'm forgetting that number.
Is that Daniel 9?
Yeah, yeah. The weeks of Daniel. What's the matter with me? I can't remember that number. I want to call it the 50th week, but it's the 49th week, I think it is, isn't it?
17 weeks.
The last 7 years. Anyway, the last 7 years, the last week of Daniel's prophecy. I forget what number it was. There was 62 and 7. Yeah, it would be the 49th week. I'm pretty sure it would be. All right. So the 49th week of the prophecy of Daniel is a covenant. Okay? And Jesus Christ fulfilled the first half of that week. 3.5 years of his ministry. All right. So the 3.5 years of the remaining, in other words, the clock stopped. The clock stopped at his crucifixion. The clock stopped. Now the clock is going to start again, and it will be the final end time. And this, I believe, is what Peter is talking about, is the finality of salvation to be revealed at the end time. Man is going to be freed. A company of people are going to be freed from the bondage of their flesh, the bondage of their humanity, the bondage of carnality, and they are going to walk in the fullness of Christ on this earth and lay their life down as well. Okay. Let's go to Romans 10. Okay. Going the wrong way. Okay, here we are. Romans 10 and 9. Amen. And again, if I say Romans 10 and 9, you're going to know exactly what I'm going to read, aren't you? Amen. Let's start with verse 9. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and is in thy heart. The word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. All right. Here is the principle right here, again, of a covenant of God, that this is the true temple of God. The temple of God is not a structure made with hands. We sang that song this morning. He does not dwell in buildings made of stone. Amen. His word, his life is in us, in our heart, he says, okay? That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we've added another ingredient here at the gate, confession. So that's why if you're counseling with someone and you ask, you know, you give them the word, you say, do you agree with this? And they nod their head, you know, okay, well, wait a minute. I'd like to hear more. Don't just nod your head. Tell me in your own words, what has Jesus done for you? Amen? What do you believe? I told you what I believe. Now I want to hear, what do you believe? What do you want? And so some confession, a verbal confession. If you're able to talk, you need to make a verbal confession of Jesus Christ. If you can't talk, then write it out for me. Amen? Okay. John, we did John. Philippians 2:12. Let's look at this one. Now here's the one I think that it was Bert that mentioned. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, here it is, yeah. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does anybody here have an Amplified Bible on you or in your computer?
Yes, I believe.
Who has it in their computer? Would you be so kind as to bring it up here and read it for me?
All right.
I want that verse read. Yeah, come on up, brother, so we can get it on all the recording devices here.
All right, let me just...
Are you going to read bottom side up?
Yeah. Right, so what verse was that?
That's going to be verse 12.
Okay.
Well, you know what? This is good. Read verse 11, too.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Philippians 2, verse 11 and 12. Say, and that every tongue will confess and openly acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, sovereign God, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my dear ones, just as you have always obeyed my instructions with enthusiasm, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation.
Listen to this now.
Cultivate it, bring it to the full effect, actively pursue spiritual maturity with awe-inspired fear and trembling, using serious caution and critical self-evaluation to avoid anything that might offend God or discredit the name of Christ.
Oh my goodness. Wow. What a definition for that word work. Work out. This is why I like the Amplified. It's not my mainstay. But you know, when you're saying, I wonder if there's any more amplification of that particular word. And what the Amplified does is it gives you almost every possible meaning of that word. Now, sometimes you have to throw out some of the meanings because they go a little too far. Okay? But pick out the ones that the Holy Spirit is telling you, yes, this is what it means. Work out. Here, I looked it up in the concordance, and I have just three words. I like that word cultivate, by the way. Cultivate. Brother was talking about being a farmer here this morning. I think it was this morning. And the seed is not going to grow properly. Oh, it might stay alive, but it's just going to be a few spindly little green things sticking out. It isn't going to produce much fruit. You see the problem? Unless you cultivate it. So you're going to have to put something into it. See, here's again where it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to work it out. Amen. If you just say, well, I've done all this. I've got everlasting life. I've got resurrection life. I'm born again. Now I can see. I've made my confession. I believe. Now I'm going to lay in the hammock and drink lemonade and take it easy the rest of my life. You're not cultivating anything. Nothing is going to grow, brother. Amen?
Amen.
If you want to get in, you know, when you get in and see the thief, he's going to rejoice. He's going to be very glad. Yes, I want to meet him. I want to see the man when I cross over. I think he's a great example. Isn't it interesting that God puts these little things in the Bible just so to get your doctrine correct? In other words, okay? But you see, the man is not going to be a mature son of God. And we have friends and relatives that have been Christians, probably. Church people that we know, have known for years, that have been Christians for years and years and years, and they're nothing more than little babes. Did you ever read the story of the great evangelist? I'm not going to say his name, and God has purposely erased it from my mind. I cannot remember his name. If I said his name, I know every one of you would recognize the name. But he had a vision one night. He was getting older, and he had accomplished so much. I mean, he was television. He had published many books, you know, bestsellers, everything else. Had a big thing going, money, you know, everywhere. And he had a dream one night. I think it was a dream or vision. And he found himself at the gate of heaven. Well, I'll call it the gate. That's what it was called anyway in his dream. And was it the angel or the Lord? Might have been an angel that met him there at the gate. And he said, well, I'm ready to come in now. And the angel said to him, are you sure that you're ready to come in? Well, yes. And he went off and rattled off all the wonderful things he had done in his church business. And the angel said, well, before you make your decision, would you like me to show you the way you really appear spiritually? The way you're really going to appear when you get in? Would you like me to show you? And the man said, oh yes, I would. And so the angel, I don't know, was a mirror or something that he showed him. And he was a brand new babe, practically wet from birth yet. Diaper, what have you. And he said, oh my God. He said, is this all I am? With all the works that I have done and all the fame and fortune and everything else that I have acquired? And the angel said, yes, that's the way you're going to come in at this point. Are you still wanting to come in now? Or do you want to have a little more time to go back and get things fixed up a little bit? And the man said, oh, God, give me a little more time. And he went back and completely changed his way of life, everything. And he began to develop within him the character of Christ. Not just the big church businessman that he was involved in. So, okay, here's a wonderful example. So what I found for that word was accomplish. Accomplish your salvation. Accomplish out, work out. Finish. Isn't that another nice word? Finish. And of course, when we talk of finish, we're talking about maturing, aren't we? Fashion. Fashion. Now again, I'm thinking back on my own life. As far as I'm concerned, 14 years ago, I thought I was a mature Christian. And I probably was in my own eyes. I could have died. I was at peace with God. I was in the valley of the shadow of death. There was no fear in me. I knew, as I thought about my life, as I thought about my relation with my wife and family and everything, and the brethren, I thought, no, I don't have any regrets at this point. I can cross over. But God gave me, so far, these 14 more years. I'm thinking there's going to be more. Amen. And I don't know how to evaluate what has happened. I do hope and believe that I've changed in that period of time. I know that He confronted me about my spiritual pride within a matter of days of that point. And I know that I began to repent of that. I say I began to repent. I don't know if we ever completely repent of things. I think repentance is also a progress of life that we have to continue through. Amen? Yeah. Again, it's what happens back here is we repented. But you're not finished repenting. There's a whole lot more that you need to repent of. Okay? Let me take you to another verse. And this is the verse that's going to take us off into a whole lot of other understanding. Go back into Revelation 12 now. And you know where we're going with Revelation 12. Now, this chapter is worth many, many hours of study, but I'm not going to go immediately to the woman and the man-child, except suffice it to say, yes, I can't leave that thought without mentioning, here again is proof of the three levels. Okay? Remember we drew the little cube here the other day. Let me draw it again. If I can make a cube. I never make a good cube. My angles are never right. Okay, I'll make this. Try to get the same angles here. There, is that one better than it was the day before? Okay. This is the natural. This is spiritual. This is fullness. Now the woman here in the beginning of Revelation 12, John is saying, I saw a scene in heaven. Right, now, here again is a spiritual term. Everything in the book of Revelation, almost everything, is a spiritual message. Very few things are natural. Okay, one of the few natural things in the book of Revelation is 3.5 years. And the reason you know is because it's defined naturally three different ways. 3.5 years, 1,260 days, is that the right number? And 42 months. Okay, so it says it three different ways, so you know that's a natural number. Other things are spiritual numbers. And by the way, this is an opening of the eyes. Was it George that mentioned one day? He never realized that colors had meaning, that numbers had meaning. I didn't know that either. And I tell you, it just opened up my eyes to the kingdom of God. And I'm saying, I want to be part of this understanding. This is the kind of thing that you have to strive to enter in. This is the kind of thing that you're going to have to invest violence to come in to the kingdom of God. From John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What did he mean from John until now? What he was saying is, in the beginning of my ministry, I am preaching the violence of taking the kingdom of God. Violence is not just getting your knives and guns out and shedding natural blood. Violence is pressing in and saying, oh God, I have got to lay hold of that treasure. I have got to have understanding of that thing. Just like I spent about a year in violence trying to understand. God, man has told me thus and thus is the doctrine. But I'm troubled. I'm troubled by this definition. Who are the elect? If I can only get hold of that. And you see, the veil was on my mind. I couldn't break through that veil until the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and says, well, look it up, son. And it was so logical. I should have been able to figure out, well, look it up if you want to know. But you see how the devil is so clever about holding you back into your old doctrinal thinking and not getting you loose and letting you in. So here we have the three levels. We have here's a spiritual woman. She's clothed in the sun. I'm not going to say anything bad about her. I think that's where we are now. I hope we are. Woman church, clothed in the sun. You see, we're not talking about this whole outer court system here. Because under the woman's feet was another church. And that was a moon church. In other words, the moon is old order. Amen? And so she has come above this old order church system. Amen. Oh, here we go. Thank you so much. But now within this church, I almost used the word network. Because I don't know a word that's the best word. I can't say organization because that means something. within this people of God, amen, that God recognizes, within this bride of Christ, amen. And you see, as you begin to study these realms and layers, you begin to see that God is putting places of demarcation in the Word where we begin to see separation taking place. For instance, we see in the parable of the virgins, the wise and the foolish. You're seeing a separation in that parable between an outer court virgin church and a holy place virgin church. And you see, the point of separation here is the door. Are you following me? Jesus Christ is the separation. And when I say the holy place is the kingdom, is the body of Christ, let me also use the term in Christ. In other words, this is the baptized in Christ. This is those who are dead to self. You look in Brother Duciel's book on the pattern, and somewhere in there he makes a statement of the entering in through this door, and the statement is made, only dead men enter in. Dead to what? Dead to self. So I'm thinking back as I read that a couple weeks ago. I had to go reread it again, Brother George. I thought I knew it. I tell you what, go back and read it again after hearing some of these things. You're going to find out that you didn't know what you were reading the first time you read it. Or the second time even. And I'm thinking back on the word that the Lord gave me, for you are dead. I'm thinking, wow, that wasn't bad news. That's good news. God is telling me that I am qualified to enter in here. Amen. Only dead men can enter in. All right. So we have a point of separation here, and this doctrine of separating of the church is a very, very offensive doctrine in the church. It's very offensive on the one hand, but it's very revealing on the other hand. Let me give you an example of offensive. And I was just naive. I didn't realize how offensive this would be. I just believed it, and people asked me about it, and I just, this is what I see. This goes back about, oh my, how long since I was working in as administrator? Quite a while ago, 25 years, whatever. And I had taken a job at the Amsterdam nursing home. They wanted somebody to open up the place and fill it up with, bring patients in and everything, get it all set. It was a new building. And so I agreed as a consultant administrator to come in. I wasn't doing the 5 days a week, 40 hours anymore. I was doing it on an hourly basis so I'd be free to travel. So I came in and began opening up and filling the beds and everything and hiring people, what have you. And it was attached to a hospital, an ongoing active hospital, which I had also once served as administrator of. And so there was a new chaplain that I didn't know, had come in the years since I had been there. And he got a hold of me one day and he says, I'm Chaplain Jones, whatever. I'd like to have lunch with you sometime. And I said, oh, that'd be a good idea. Let's go over to the cafeteria and we'll have lunch tomorrow. So we went over, we met at the cafeteria, and somehow the man had got word about me. You know, you have a reputation that goes floating around about you. Things that people know that you didn't know they had any way of knowing about you. And you don't know how they found out. But the man apparently found out that I had some interesting beliefs. And so the first thing out of his, we sat down to eat our lunch, and he says, so tell me, I understand you're a Christian, have some interesting beliefs. And I found out that he was Dutch Reformed. I don't know what that means. Any of you know what Dutch Reformed means? Anyway, it's a denomination. And he was the chaplain. And he said, so I understand you have some interesting beliefs. And he said, would you mind telling me about some of them? And I said, how many hours do you have? Well, I don't know. Just give me one, you know. And so I thought, okay, let's go to the virgins. And so I briefly told him the parable of the virgins. He knew what I was talking about. He'd read it. You know, he knew that much about the Bible. He'd been to seminary, I'm sure, and all that. And I said, so here's what happens. I said, the virgins are all Christians. They're all believers. They're all church. But I said, some of them entered into a place in Christ at a certain point in time called midnight, and some of them were not able to enter in. So some of them were shut in, and some of them were shut out. I'm making it short. Short story. Okay? And I said, these are all Christians. So I said, it appears to me that God makes a division in the church at some point and reveals the difference. And he sat there in his chair and he leaned back and he said, well, isn't that being rather exclusionistic? You know, I'd never thought of it that way. You see, the modern society does not believe in this word exclusionistic. This is way before it became politically incorrect to even use the word. You don't use that word anymore. Anywhere. You can't exclude anybody. And you see, this is why the churches are not excluding sinners from being members of their church. Sinners that are blatantly out of their sinning closets, doing things that were once considered an abomination in society. So he said, isn't that being rather exclusionistic? And I said, well, I didn't write it. It's there. It's in the Bible. I said, "Now, you don't like it? Tell me your interpretation of that." I don't know. I'll have to think about it. Never heard back from him. See, this is what the church does with things that it's offensive. It's going to offend the size of your crowd if you preach this. You're going to find the sheep and goats are going to be separated in your crowd. It's going to happen. Your group numbers are going to dwindle. Your income is going to dwindle. Oh, worst of all, your income is going to dwindle. Okay? So there's a division. Now, God is saying here in Revelation 12, He's making another division. And again, we can define the timeline here, if you want to use the word timeline. We can define this. This is the time of the rising of the beast. Okay? And so we know that Revelation 12 is an end time thing. In fact, right in the beginning, the angel says to John, or Jesus, I forget who was saying it to him, the things that are going to come to pass. This is not a pastime event. And this is the way the church defines this. Again, this picture is a pastime event to them. The woman is Israel. The man-child is Jesus coming forth out of Israel and coming to the throne of God. You know, it's all given a carnal, natural understanding. The moon is just practically ignored, you know. We don't know what it means. So this is, I'm talking about the understanding, natural spiritual fullness, okay? Again, can you see difference in colors here? Does it matter? Probably doesn't. Anyway, let me put natural right here. Here, I'll write it this way. This is this outer court, natural. That isn't coming out too good. Let me use the other color. Natural, spiritual, fullness. Natural, spiritual, fullness. The natural is here, spiritual here. When we come into the Holy of Holies, we're coming into fullness. So the moon is the natural church, okay? The woman is a spiritual church. Hallelujah. I think we're the woman church at this point. I'd like to see that bathed in the sun part of us. we're not seeing as much of that as we'd like to see. I'd like to see that crown of the 12 stars, divine order of government. Amen. We say we're this church. I'd like to see more of it. Amen. And then the man-child within her that is coming forth and being birthed. Yes, I'm aware of the travail that's going on in the body of Christ. We're groaning. We desire to bring forth that which we are preaching. Amen. We're preaching it. We want to bring it forth. Amen. We want the body of Christ to rise up and say yes and amen. Let us go for it. Hallelujah. But you see, there's another thing here too. This whole scene is taking place in heaven. And I say, heaven? What kind of heaven is this where the dragon is? Where the devil, the red devil? Now you're upsetting my definition of heaven. And this is why I was a little reluctant to use the term back here. Now if I die, I'll go to heaven. Okay? Because heaven has, yes, many people's view of heaven is that place of paradise. But here's a place of heaven that's going on right here where we are right now. Isn't it? This battle, this warfare, this conflict of the soul, this readiness to devour the man-child that is being birthed from the seed that is being planted in the womb of the bride. Amen? So you see, there's something even greater than the bride of Christ, isn't there? This woman is the bride of Christ. And yet she's going to bring forth something even greater. When is that going to be? It's going to be definitely an end time event. So you see, there's levels of heaven as well. Now, what I want to do is get over here to the word of salvation. And I think we're over into verse 10, okay? But let me start in verse 7, just to get the context of it here. Oh boy, time is moving. It says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels." This is spiritual warfare. This is going on now in our souls, in the souls of men. This is part of these four winds that are being held back, that are ready to work havoc upon the earth. Amen. So here we go. "And prevailed not, neither was there found any more in heaven." Now, this George used the term "true church." Okay, true church as contrasted with false church. You know, there's false church as well. The false church, for instance, he mentioned it. False church doesn't even preach anything about being born again. No message. No message. No message about confession. No message about belief. Nothing. Nothing about that at all. That's not a true church. If the church does not believe or preach that, it is a harlot church. Okay? And sadly, so much of the church that in name was once actually part of a true church has fallen back so far that they've become daughters of the harlot, the mother of harlots. Alright? And this is where the word of the Lord is very strong. "Come out of her, my people." And again, that is a very offensive word. That's a very offensive command. "Come out of her, my people." Talk to your denominational friends. Reveal the harlot system that they've been involved in and say, "Come out of her, my people." It is offensive because they're going to say, "Well, if I pull out now, there won't be any life left in her. You know, the pastor's gone here and the people have gone there, and I'm the only one keeping life." Amen. And where was the word that said something about giving life to the beast? Why are we giving life to the beast? Amen. All right, so let me continue. "So there was no place found anymore in heaven, in the true church, or the human soul." He'd been cast out of that place. All right. Now, it says the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. There's no question about who he is. Use all these words. We know clearly who we're talking about. Amen. "Which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him." Let me write some other terms down here. Okay? Earth. Oh, no. I'm sorry. I got to write earth here. Earth. This is the word sea. And heaven. What are we talking about in these three parts of the tabernacle? Sea, out here. Earth, outer court. Heaven, what's going on in here? Okay? So, we need a spiritual understanding if we're to understand what Revelation means. Where was the devil cast out to? Earth. He was cast into the outer court church. He wasn't cast into the sea. He already has them. See, these are heavenly places. These are spiritual places. These are spiritual realms. The devil got cast out of the heaven throne of God a long time ago. Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall like lightning. He has no access to that heaven, the throne of God heaven. But he has been having access to the church heaven, to the soul heaven of us. He's been harassing us. He's been bothering us. Amen? He's had access to that heaven. Now, he's still a spiritual being. He's going to be cast into earth, which I believe is another definition of another heaven that he's going to be cast down into. So he's not going to be able to carry on his business in that higher heaven realm that he's been working in. So therefore, his actions are going to get more carnal, more explicit. He's, you know, you're going to see more shootings. I think it's happening now. Every wicked imagination that's in man's heart, he's carrying it out now without any regret. Hate your teacher, go into the school and start shooting at her. Remember, they used to have the term of going postal. Somebody in the post office would get fired. The man would come in with a gun and start shooting everybody in the post office. Well, that was a kind of a rare thing. Every day on the news today, somebody being shot. Every week, somebody in a school. Guy comes in, his wife's a teacher over in America. Shoots the teacher, shoots a couple of kids, shoots his wife. Just trying to get even. San Bernardino, same place as this other terrorist. What kind of a spirit going on? I don't want to live in San Bernardino. This is evidence, brethren. And when the devil really hits bottom on this earth thing, when he really hits down, it's final casting out, you are going to see the earth. It's just going to explode in wickedness and violence of every kind you cannot imagine. So, he deceived and he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He's cast into the carnal realm. Everything that we're going to say about this, carnal realm. Go to Romans, the 8th chapter. The carnal man cannot please God. The carnal man does not understand spiritual things. Amen? I mean, read it. It's over and over. Paul is making the case perfectly clear. There is a carnal Christian that does not understand, cannot please God. God is not pleased until we are following him completely and fully. Yes, he loves us, but he expects something more of us. Amen? So, we're getting down to the verse here. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation.
Yeah.
Now. Remember that word? Now. When this happens, here is the finality of salvation. These end time events, these last 3.5 years, is the culmination of salvation. That means that you are going to have to experience somehow, and we are going to go through the knowledge, and we're going to see it with our eyes. We're going to experience it in one manner or another for the finality of our salvation. Bert read those words from Hebrews chapter 11. Why is this? Because those who have died, have given their lives before us, they are not complete until this finality of salvation is finished. Until we, amen, in the power and authority that God is going to give his two witnesses, amen, his 144,000, his man-child, until that is finished and completed, they are not complete because salvation is not complete yet. Amen? Are you understanding? So, now is come salvation. It's a very interesting word. Salvation He doesn't say, now has come salvation and it's all finished and done back here at the gate. It isn't finished just at the crossing in of the holy place. It isn't finished until we have broken through that veil and we are functioning and walking in the presence of the Most Holy God 24/7. Amen? It's going to happen. This is called perfection. It is not me thinking or believing I'm better than anybody else. It's just me drawing closer and closer to Christ until there's hardly any difference anymore. No, I'll never be Christ. I'll never be God. But sons of God mean like God. All right. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God. See, here's the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. This is what we have the right to enter into now. This is what we could first have the ability, we could begin to see it. We didn't see it all, but now the eyes are open, we can begin to see. The kingdom of God and the power of His Christ. That word means authority, I believe. Amen? For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Let's finish with these three, this next verse, next two verses. And they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb. All right. We start off with the blood of the Lamb. You're not finished with the blood. You're using that blood all the way through your salvation. Amen. You're using it to fight the battle. You're fighting the war with the blood. Amen. With the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. Oh, you're not finished with your confession either, are you? You're going to speak the word. God had to speak the word to create. We're going to speak the word. You know what? Why do we need to speak the word? Because the devil can't read your mind. But he can hear it when you say it. No, he's been around a long time. He can figure out what's going on pretty much. He's been watching people for 6,000 years. But still, he needs to hear the rebuke of the Word of God coming from the mouth of man. It was man that sold out to him. Man is going to take it back in the power of Jesus. Amen. And they loved not their lives unto death. I liked it right up to that point when I first heard this. I thought, oh, this is great. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I'll quit right there. No. You see, something else has to be laid down. And I think, brother, this is something that's laid down here at the golden altar. The love of my life. Amen. My soul is another aspect of laying down my life. It isn't just my love for my son and my love for my house and my job and my car and what have you. It isn't that. Now, my very being, I'm laying it down. Take my life, Lord, if you want. Whatever. I'm ready to serve you. But I'm not going to, above all else, I'm not going to preserve my life. Rejecting or renouncing your name is what they offer me to continue to live, I don't take the offer. Okay? All right, now listen to this. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens. Here we are. Rejoice ye heavens. Right? And ye that dwell in them. Let's go on. But woe to the inhabitants of where? The earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I'll finish with this. Who are the heavens that are being addressed in this verse? And you that dwell in them. Is this a statement made by an angel to John, so that he can carry this message back to angels that are up in heaven and saints that are in heaven? No. They don't need John to tell them. This is people. This is saints. And what the word is saying, at this point in time, if you are going to be a dweller of heaven, then rejoice. You don't have anything to worry about. You're just going to lay your life down, that's all. You're going to overcome. Because you've been overcoming. Amen? That's why you got to the point where you are. Rejoice ye heavens. This is heavens, by the way. I want to be of those heavens. And you can go back again here to Revelation 11. I said I was going to quit. All right, but the first verse. Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. That's this altar right here. Measure this altar. The people that are right here at the veil, they're ready to cross. The worshipers, this is the golden altar church. Amen? Measure them. How are you being measured? You're being measured by the word that you are hearing in this day and in this hour. You're being measured by how you receive the message, this end time message, this kingdom message. You are being measured by this word. God knows how many meters this and that and how many cubits. That isn't the measurement that He wants to use. Come on, we got to have spiritual language here. Our spirituality is being measured. But He's saying at the same point, don't bother to measure the outer court. They've had their chance. They've had the word. They've been measured. They've been found wanting. Leave it be. It's going to be trampled underfoot. Why? Trampled underfoot? Because it's earth. Trampled underfoot by the world, by the Gentiles, by the devil. Devil's in charge of this. They're going to trample this. This is a church. It's going to be a sad day, brethren. A very sad day. And our warning to our brethren, I say our brethren, virgin brethren, come out of her too. You know what? We can't even stay in this holy place. No, we can't even stay there. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, what do you have to do?
Flee.
You have to flee higher. Maybe we'll get to that another time. Where do we go? We're going higher. God bless you.